Well, good morning, good morning. As you can see, I'm not Pastor Bill, so you're going to have to suffer for Jesus just one more Sunday. But be ready because he will be starting the book of Jude. Next Sunday is what he told me, so I'm excited about that, and I hope you go ahead and read ahead. But I hope you have felt very welcome here at our second service. And you know, anytime I see those, I call them G Connect, you know, instead of Grace Connection, because it's really hip, right? Anytime I see those, you know, things, I get hungry. I told you, not so much food in the video. You know, it's the second service. I'm suffering for Jesus. You know what I mean? I've already preached one service. Now I have to be hungry the whole time. But it's okay. The sacrifices we make as believers. Amen. Amen. Can we have fun this morning?
Yes.
Good, because I'm going to have fun without you if you're not going to come with me. So that's all right. We are going to pick up where we left off in the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians in a sermon I've entitled The Perspective of a Spiritual Father. It's really a beautiful text here. And just to recap, since we're not doing a series and we're just in a topical, the overall theme of the book of 1 Corinthians there is what's wrong with the church. Not what you think's wrong, but what God says is wrong with the church, okay? And if you study it, really out of any book I believe in the Bible, especially the New Testament, we'll find more insight regarding the problems in the church in 1 Corinthians, such as just not the causes of, but also the reasons for division. And division, of course, we know is not of God. But last time, we learned something, and the fact is then and now, the basic cause for division in the body of Christ is carnality. It's that unchecked sin in our own lives. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he said, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men or behaving according to the ways of man?" And so you say, well, what is carnal divisiveness? Carnal divisiveness is human-caused discord. Now, there's nothing worse than having division, turmoil within a family, you know, whether it's your immediate family or division in a workplace. But I tell you, there's nothing more horrific and shameful and sinful than when there is division in the body of Christ and we cause it. We have enough spiritual warfare, enough to deal with outside of the body. We don't need to cause it from within. Amen. Amen. Can we at least agree to that? We don't want to beat each other up. I mean, we're of the same body, so we hurt ourselves, you know. Y'all are alive today. We might have to have an afterglow. I can always preach on hell. It's not August yet, though, so we'll wait. What was the problem with the people? They were puffed up. They were arrogant. That pride settled in. And they actually were willing to cause divisions in the church because they had differing opinions. We've never seen that today, though, right? Listen, you can have a church split over the color of a carpet. I'm serious. Pastor Bill knew of a church that did that. I think it was a Baptist church, Pastor Bill? No, I'm just joking. They're Presbyterians, no. Listen, but we also learn, too, that all of us, then and now, we are called to be God's servants. We're called to be stewards. And that's not like, okay, great, I'm the head honcho. No, we learn that a steward just simply works for the landowner. They don't own any land in and of themselves. They're just responsible for how they take care of the property owner and everything that goes on in there. And so the most important thing about a steward, that one requirement that they have to have, it's not intellect or some amazing education or being of the right family. The one requirement that is unquestionably, like you can't deviate from it, is faithfulness. Sincere faithfulness. And boy, is that lacking today. I'm not just talking to the church, I'm talking everywhere. I have so many people, friends of mine who own large companies, and they tell me over and over, "Thomas, we can find employees, we just can't find workers." You know, anything that we do in our home, at the park, I don't care if you're walking your dog. Anything we do at work should be done as unto the Lord. And no matter how little we have or how much we have, we should take care of it because it's the Lord's, it's not ours. And that's an example to anyone in our lives, whether it's friends or brothers or our own children. We want to always demonstrate that stewardship. But the stewardship here we were talking about was over the mysteries of God. That we have this, the only truth that's available in the universe, the only name that's been given under heaven, you've been given access to by the Holy Spirit. We talked about, what are the mysteries? Well, can the natural man discern the things of the Spirit? No. So, see, he's using you. He's using me. And we are stewards over that mystery. The mysteries of God, and the question is, what are we doing with it? Are we telling people about him? And so now, the final point here in Paul's study, and really chapters 1 through 4, were all about carnal divisiveness. He has this final point, and it's easy to miss because it's the viewpoint, or it's the perspective of a spiritual father. And I, you know, I told the first service, I remember years ago, early in ministry, being drugged to, having the opportunity to go to a pastor's conference with Pastor Bill, and it was a senior pastor's conference. And I couldn't believe, it was embarrassing to me, and he's not one that likes any compliments, and this is not about how great he is, this is about how good God is. But I promise you, there must have been 6-7 people who came up to me to tell me, you don't understand what a spiritual father your dad is to me. And I'm thinking, hey, he's my dad, get away, you know. And one of them I remember in particular, because he kind of looked like that guy on Home Improvement, Al, you know, big old lumberjack kind of guy, and just had that love of the Lord in his heart. And he's like, yeah, you know, your dad, he's the reason I'm still in ministry. I was like, yeah, great, glad you're still in ministry. You know, stop talking to me. And he pulled me aside. He goes, no, listen, I was going to quit. He said, I couldn't take it. He goes, I worked full-time construction. And he said, I was doing what the Lord said. It's been 3 years. And he said, the day I was going to quit is the day Pastor Bill called me on the phone. He said, he's always been my spiritual father. You see, we need one another because we're part of the same body. And we should be champions for things of encouragement, not discouragement. Things that provide unity, not disunity. Because if we do, we're not just hurting ourselves. We're hurting one another, and we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Amen. So anyway, we got a good message, though, this morning. And it's about that heart of a spiritual father, what it should look like. Now, I won't read the text, but let's just go ahead and look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. And Father God, we just thank you for the day that we have. I thank you for everything that you're doing behind the scenes that we don't even know. Doing all things that are in accordance with your will, your sovereign will. Lord, we know that the time is short. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But there is an urgency within every believer's heart to be ready for you and your return, but also to make as many other people ready too by bringing them to you. Lord, help us to understand how we can speak the truth and the life that is only found in your word, under your wisdom, under your direction and guidance, so people may be made whole again. So those that have never been found, have always been lost, can come to you and be born again. Lord, this is what you came to do, and to seek and save that which was lost. And you left us with that same mission. So Lord, we thank you that it's all about us being available and you using us. It's all about your power. And we thank you for it. We thank you for the God that you are and the love that you show to us. So just be with us, Father God, in a special way this morning as we truly learn what that heart of a spiritual father looks like. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. The way I read it here in this last part of chapter 4 is Paul gives us, if you follow by way of outline well, really 4 points that are about the perspective of a father or a spiritual father. We're in a church, remember, that has a lot of issues. There's a lot of division and discord. And the people, you know, just aren't getting along. And, you know, listen, wherever there's people, you're going to have problems. Did you know that? except if it's in a church. Then there's no problems, right? No, there's big problems there. You know, come on. But Paul doesn't hold back. I love that about him. In 7 through 8, when we read that last week, that was very sarcastic. He was, in a way, not mocking them, but saying, come on, guys, wake up. You know, sometimes you have to be shaken a little more than normal, you know. Sometimes you got to be slapped a few times, is what my dad would tell me. It's okay, it builds character, son. Listen. But he tells them, listen, in 7 through 8, y'all don't have anything to brag about. You don't have anything to write home about. I mean, everything that they received was not by their own efforts. And is that not the same true? Same in our lives? Is that not the same truth? It's like, well, I'm really talented and I have all these abilities. Okay, well, who gave them to you? The Lord, even natural talent abilities. Anything that we have is from Him. And we need to really remember that, because otherwise we start thinking that we're so great. And so here in their pride, though, and what a snare, as the pride was the snare of the devil, what a trap it is, they started to believe that they were superior to others, which is why Paul was telling them there that, you know, hey, I wish I could reign as kings with you, you know. And, you know, basically, I could be important like you are. And so now we have this contrast. And I love it because they're reigning as kings. They think everything's okay. And Paul says, I'm going to the arena. I mean, is he going to finish his race? Yeah, you better believe he is. And we know where that ends. And so hear this first point about a spiritual father's perspective. His commitment to the Lord could not be questioned. Don't you love people like that? I mean, I'm talking about sincere people that are just on fire for God, and you've seen them over the years, and they just stay the course, and they stay consistent. And, you know, not that they're perfect, but I mean, man, they just have that heart for God. And it is based on commitment. And there wasn't anybody that didn't know where Paul stood. Amen. I hope there's not anybody that doesn't know where we stand. You know, we can speak the truth in love. We don't have to start beating people up. I tell people all the time, because they say, well, I don't know how to share Christ with people. And I said, well, has Jesus done anything for you in your life? And they'll say, well, of course. I said, well, tell the people what Jesus has done for you. That's one of the greatest ways to share. And then what are they going to say, that you're a liar over the things that have happened to you? Well, if they do, you call Mario. He told me he knows the guy who knows the guy that'll baptize them in fire. You know what I mean? Just, they're Pentecostals. He was unwavering. And so in verse 9, he says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. We'll stop there. That's kind of shocking. I mean, it surprises me that he would say that. God displayed the apostles last and appointed to death. When God used the apostles, he used the prophets to lay the foundation of the church. That's pretty amazing. I mean, especially because we know that they are gifts to the church from God. Those ministers are. And so they were leaders. Well, where's the jet, right? Well, they didn't have one. I mean, they're laying the foundation for the church. Where's the red carpet? This is a lot different than what some people think ministry is today. Despite what many think, Pastor Bill and I only play golf twice a week, not three times a week. That'd be sinful. And it's only one country club membership. Two is just, is crude, okay? Haughty. Listen, he lived a crucified life. Paul wouldn't point anybody to himself. Man, he pointed people to Jesus, and his commitment was really unto death. Any kind of selfish ambition, it wasn't in his heart anymore. And you know, when we take up that cross, our cross, that we deny ourselves, take up the cross and follow the Lord, you know, that's a one-stop ticket, or whatever you want to call it. It's not a round trip, loved one. It's a one-way stop into death. That's where it stops. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So it's really to life. And Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 24 through 25. He said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loves his life or loses his life for my sake will find it. And also, besides this, I see that the commitment to God, it also involved public display. Now, this is not what the Pharisees did. It's like, okay, I'm going to pray. Let me get out my trumpet, you know, and let me start throwing gold and all of that. Everybody look at me. There's a sincerity here because it says, look at back in verse 9, for we think we've been made, or for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Well, that word there is in a direct reference to our word theater. And so it's where everybody's watching. I mean, they're just waiting for you to be rejected. The world loves to see believers fail. Have you noticed that? They take great delight. And not even on, you know, just little things. You know, they want you to mess up at work. They want you to make that mistake. They want to be able to ridicule you. They want you to get upset over something. So they can say, well, I thought, you know, the Prince of Peace was, you know, your buddy. Well, they mocked me. I don't know if they mocked you, but this office can be really mean. There's a lot of, of course, it's the people who call on the phone. But anyway, in the Romans, you see, if you study outside of Scripture, they actually would use this word in reference directly to their executions that they performed. The Romans, who practiced, of course, crucifixion, as we know, they didn't invent crucifixion. That was actually the Assyrians, but they took it from them, and they definitely perfected it. They would actually line up anybody that, or you know, publicly display anyone that they were executing because it was part of the humiliation. It was part of propaganda, so they could, you know, if anybody heard of that, what does that do? Fear, right? You don't want to mess with those people. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I'm on public display. I'm being mocked. Well, for what? My faith in Jesus Christ. My faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Man, if I don't understand how people can't think that there is a battle against good and evil. You know? Otherwise, because no one cares if you're talking about any other God except Jesus. Amen. I'm telling you, y'all leave the house, right? Because I really don't go anywhere. I just want to make sure because I feel like y'all been locked up a while. Listen, I what's surprising is that we're surprised when we get persecuted. Pastors can be the worst. Ministry leaders. Come on, God, I'm serving you. You see how many hours I've been here? I just preached 2 sermons. And you're going to let this happen? Yeah, we don't know what God's doing. Like we talked last week, don't define what is happening in your life as a failure or as complete destruction. God may just be clearing an area to build something far greater. We have to always look to Him. You never know what God is going to do. And if we would, as a people, in faith, let go and let God, I tell you what, you wouldn't believe where you'd be at in just a year. The things that the Lord wants to do in our lives when we simply put our faith in Him and we are content in what we have. Because when contentment is there, distraction is not. We can be focused. We can be steadfast. We can hold that straight course. And listen, they had also nothing to say about Paul's comparison to them. This is in 10 through 13. Listen, talk about conviction here. You can't challenge what Paul's saying. In terms of preaching, look in verse 10. It says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. Well, back in chapter 1, he actually said, we teach Christ what? Crucified. And so he has a commitment there, as we do at this church. And all believers should be committed to what? That great commission. We want to make disciples, do we not? That's what we are commanded to do. And the question is, are we afraid of being made a spectacle? Of being, you know, looked at? And I'm not saying you need to go downtown and start yelling at people on the corner like some of those people did, thinking that they were trying to, you know, win people to the Christ when they didn't even know Scripture. They used to do that a lot when I was a teenager down there. They would start yelling at the women, you know, because they had cut their hair, you know, or that they were wearing pants. Horrible. Yelling, screaming, y'all are going to hell. You know, well, anyway, I wasn't really loving to them, but I wasn't really mean either. I just said, listen, what's wrong? Why don't y'all know what God's word says? Listen, it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. You know, we need to tell people, hey, listen, let me tell you who can clean everything up in your life. We need to bring people to Jesus, never judging them, never looking down on them, but just in sincerity as if it was our own son or as if it was our own daughter, we bring them to Jesus. We sincerely invest in their lives just with love. And then also look in the power because it's definitely not us. And I'm so glad about this. He says, we're weak. We're without strength, literally, but you're strong. And as soon as I read that, I thought, what a reminder of the plethora of health problems that Paul had. Amen. I mean, this guy didn't have a clean bill of health. The Lord told Paul, if you remember, back in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Man, that we would understand that. You know, no matter how weak we are, God can manifest and will manifest his presence, and he will strengthen us when we need it. Every single time, he will reveal himself to us at the right moment when we just stay the course. And there's nothing better than when you see God strengthen someone that you've been praying for, or he comes in and strengthens you. That encouragement that's so needed. Aren't you glad that he's there to keep lifting us up? I mean, listen, we can't love people the way that we're called to love apart from him. So when I read that, listen, I'm happy because I know I don't have it in me. You know, some of you people are mean, okay? No, listen, everybody's different in this world. We don't know, you know, we encounter some people, they have so much hurt in their lives. You know, Calvary's a hospital for sinners, right? Okay, we're not a gathering for saints. And listen, we leave here and you go out and you see the things that are happening in the world, they break your heart. They break your heart. But we need to show people Christ's love every single time. And I love that the position too. Look in 10 again here. And then remember, he's saying this sarcastically, like, you're distinguished, but we are dishonored. You see, the point is being made here is in Corinth at the time. Position was something that was very important to people. You know, kind of like being in the right zip code, you know, or having the right name, or being a member of the right club. You know, so it's interesting in this life, the things that people hold in high esteem, especially when it's all going to burn. Did you know that? Okay, I've read the end. We win, though. Don't get discouraged before the end of the service. You're distinguished, but we're dishonored. Listen, they deeply desired the people of Corinth a position, a status. Kind of like, you know, I remember a precious volunteer at Cook's Children, and she was an older lady, and she asked me what someone's father did at All Saints School where I was at. And I said, I think he's the vice president of so-and-so bank. And she goes, well, there's lots of vice presidents, honey. You know, like, I mean, the idea is, it's like everybody wants to be the executive vice president of this and this and this and this. It's all about the title. And, you know, really have the time. They don't even know what they do themselves. Is it not true? Listen, in terms of position, come on. They're held in high esteem by people. And the Lord warns us about that. I mean, who cares? Listen, Paul's position, they're despised, and that's a much better position to be in. To be in God's will and have the world despise you, or have the world love you and be out of God's will, make your choice, because there's not an in-between. Amen? Yeah, we all have to do that every day. These people, this church, they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. And that's the kind of society we live in now. I mean, people, they want followers, man. These influencers, I mean, they fall apart if they don't get what they want, or if people can't see or listen to these people who don't really know anything. They're just social media personas. You don't even know who they really are. You just kind of see on the surface. And all of a sudden, we have 50 million voices of some of the most ignorant people that have no wisdom, no wisdom whatsoever. I'm not being mean. I just said they have absolutely no wisdom except of the world, which is foolishness. And the world's soaking it up. And Christians are jumping on that bandwagon too. Listen, we need to be careful what we open the door to in our lives. We want the Bible to be a filter for any of these voices that are coming through the internet or work or TV, whatever venue it is or method. And man, we need to run it by the Lord, because the devil's crazy and he's a deceiver. And then in terms of possessions, listen, they thought they had it all. But look, to present to this present hour, verse 11, we both hunger and thirst, and we're poorly clothed, and they're beaten, and they're homeless. So that means they didn't always have a full stomach. They were in God's will. Were their needs met? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But there were days that they were hungry, but God was still there, was he not? Okay. And then even poorly clothed, could you believe these apostles? I mean, the apostles I see today, you got their clown suits on, but they're poorly clothed. It's not that they're naked, it's just they have the tunics, man. Listen, it can get cold. They just have enough to survive. They don't have everything, and then beaten? Man, aren't you thankful that when you realize you have Christ, when your faith is in him, you know that he is going to provide everything. It takes that worry away. But if you look at beaten again, this is not just in terms of possessions there. They didn't have anything, but they also the terms of the pressure. And this can be hard for all of us. Even if this was being beaten, it would be bad enough. But that's not what it's talking about. This is talking about the brutality of the way people can treat someone. This is not talking about physical, although Paul suffered physically, especially through beatings and lashings and everything else, tremendously. But this is the same word that's translated as buffet. When he talks about a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. Remember the thorn in the side that he prayed to the Lord how many times? Three times to remove it. And so here Paul, he isn't talking about being physically beat up this time. He's talking about his health problems. Don't miss that, because health problems can buffet you, man. They can tear you down. They can bring such a discouragement. I have some dear friends, and they're going through some really, really hard, hard health issues right now. One in the hospital. And it's equally hard on their spouse. And that makes it all the more hard, because you see the hurt in their eyes and just the constant stress and wanting to do everything and not knowing what to do. Health problems can weigh us down. And I tell you, we could use them as an excuse to do nothing. We could use them as an excuse to not even go to church. When I remember a precious woman by the name of Ruth Deans, and unbelievable. She was really mean, actually, till the Lord really got a hold of her. But that's probably why she is so tough, you know what I mean? And, I mean, heck, she must have been born in 1885, you know, so who knows? She was through it. But she would come in this church with an oxygen tank, wheel it in there. Some days she would feel so faint, she'd have to go lie down on the bench. There's a little padded bench there in the ladies' room, so I've heard. And she would lie down in there. It was a joke. I've cleaned it, guys, before, okay? Everybody's, oh, no! Now, listen, she would go in there and lie down till she got stable enough, and she'd come back and sit down. Now, she wasn't doing that because she wanted people to look at her. She knew the privilege of having the ability, whether sick or tired or whatever, or depressed, to be able to go and worship God with the people of God. And she didn't take that for granted. That was a conviction. Not just for you, it was for me too. You know, we have a bad day and have a couple of sheep, you know, be mean to us. We don't want to come back. But he had health problems. Aren't you glad God uses the weak? You see, when we feel that, when we know we're going through something like that, when we have those health problems, the first thing we should say is, I just met one qualification and I didn't even do anything. You see what I'm saying? It's a mindset, because God can heal me. God can sustain me no matter what I'm going through with my health issue. And they could say 10 years and it could be 60, because he's in control. But when we start looking to other things, and listen, it'll beat us up even more. Paul had some kind of festering eye disease. Supposedly it was absolutely disgusting to even look at. I don't know. I never met the guy. But I do know that they say, too, he had a speech impediment. He spoke horrendously, apparently. So that probably wasn't, you know, the easiest thing to listen to. Probably why a lot of people came to Christ so quickly. Let's just say, hey, man, this guy's driving me crazy. No. He's probably short in stature. But we know the best people God chooses are tall. Now listen, and he was probably bow-legged too. There's some people in here that are bow-legged. I bet you ride horses really great. I'm sorry, I mean, don't be sad. I mean, God will use you for something. Listen, God used this guy to turn the entire world upside down. One man. If we can't serve him in the church, we can't speak about the Lord in our workplace when appropriate. People come and ask us, I never would steal company time to do anything outside of the position, but I certainly would never deny my Lord and Savior. And there's so many opportunities because the world is watching. Just as those prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas in those chains, they were listening to them singing. They're listening to our confession. They're listening to what we do when the lights are turned off in our lives. And if we are still found faithful, or if everything that we were in the light was just a joke, it wasn't sincere. I pray that we are found faithful, as we know that's that one requirement of a steward. Listen, I look at that in Paul, and it makes it kind of hard to make an excuse, doesn't it? I say this with conviction in my heart. I'm not trying to beat you guys up. We're in the same boat, loved one. Amen. And then homeless, well, how about that? Is that a little bit of pressure when you don't have a home? You don't know where you're going to sleep at night? You don't know if you're going to be attacked on the place that you do choose to sleep? Yeah, absolutely. So not just pressure, but then persecutions, 12 and 13, look. And we labor. I mean, that's literally to the point of exhaustion. We labor working with our hands. You see, Paul wasn't in it for the money. This isn't just a random statement. It seems out of place. Even in chapter 9, if you read later, you'll see that. He didn't take anything from anybody. God provided for him. And he worked. And then he says, being reviled, that's that verbal abuse, we bless. Being persecuted, that personal attack, we endure. Being defamed, that's where they lie about you and they say that you've done something that you never even did. And how it sounds so true. And then you watch lies spread and do the people that say they love you come and say, hey, was this even true? No, they don't usually. So being defamed, we get out the shotgun, it says. No, sorry. It's NIV. It says, being defamed, we entreat. Who uses that word anymore, entreat? Unless you want to entreat me to some pie or something. But no, listen, entreat means meekness. And I've said it before. You've heard Pastor Bill say meekness is not weakness, but it is the power of God working through you, you know, under control. But also, I learn very well from what things are not. And the antonym in the Greek, this Greek word for meekness is revenge. It's revenge. Man, that's easy to just come up in a person, isn't it? Just like I want to seek revenge of this neighbor of mine who I've never even met and lives not on my street. But at 2 in the morning last Sunday, he started shooting bottle rockets at my window, or the window of our bedroom. Yeah, it was horrible. It sounded like a bird that wanted to die kept hitting the window. Because it would go with the pew, choo, pew, choo. And we thought it was a bird flying in there. And then last night at 2 in the morning, it's like, you know, and this never happens when I don't teach on a Sunday. You know what I mean? Again. And so I went out there and asked them why they had to shoot bottle rockets at my home, in which they were silent for about 10 minutes until all hell broke loose with the fireworks. So they must have blown up a small piece of their property with the amount of fireworks they set off after that. So 3 calls to the police and nothing happened, I'm sure. Oh, but yeah, I was not too happy with him. I did not want to show meekness. Or maybe it was a her. I don't know. Like I said, I don't know these people. I don't have friends that are that mean. They're all church members. No, listen. And then look, we've been made, 13, made as the filth of the world. Anybody want to wear that t-shirt? My live verse is 1 Corinthians 4:13. The offscour of all things until now. You know what the offscouring is? Well, the ladies should. You know when y'all cook, ladies, and y'all have burnt something, y'all made a burnt offering, and you have to scrape all that black stuff. Oh, I'm sorry, guys do that too. I told you guys do it too, Mario. Yeah, more often than not, right? Yeah. Somebody was frying bologna on this side. No, listen. some of y'all get the joke because you're so old, you remember it. Which shows I have old friends, you know. That's what you scrape off, man. That's all that black stuff. the stuff some of you think doesn't come off the pan because you don't clean it well. No, it does come off. That black part is food, okay, and it has been burnt on there, and you can get it off. And that's how the world sees us. Who wants to be a Christian? Who's ready to go and suffer for Jesus? Who's ready to deny themselves that everything that they want and take a one-way ticket to death when we take up our cross and follow the Lord? You see, because this really isn't living. That's why we have to walk by. Yeah, not by sight. And I look at all that and I say, you know, we wouldn't make an announcement video demonstrating the life of the Apostle Paul and say, now who would like to serve here at Calvary Chapel? You know what I mean? I mean, this would be unbelievably depressing. You see, one missionary or missiologist said this, and I really thought it was good. It blessed me. He says, all over the world there is an understanding of the Christian life that does not exist in America. How true is that? Because we are so blessed. And we have no idea. Just the waste, just the amount of grain that we use to make beer could about feed the entire world. It's disgusting. You know, we need to really remember not just the blessings we have, but guys, we need to remember what the world truly thinks about us, because it's a spiritual battle. I got a lot of people I know in the world, and they might not be believers, but I still like them. I want them to do well. I pray for them. They know where I stand, but I want them to come to Christ. But at the end of the day, I know that their loyalty is not to my God, and that trust isn't there. Does that make sense? That relationship can only go to a certain point, because my mission is not to befriend them so we can go and do things, but so we can have the opportunity to talk about Jesus. And I can torment them, you know? But that's how the world sees us. Listen, you and I, guys, gals, will never have the heart of a spiritual father, we'll never have the heart of a spiritual mother if we can't take the pressure, if we can't take the persecutions. If our desire is to please people or to look good, you've already failed. And I tell you, people step out a lot of times to serve, and they can't take the pressure. They can't take the persecution. They can't take the people firing fireworks at their window late at night, you know? Listen, look at 14 and 17, because Paul's care, listen, this kind of care and love, it only can come out of a heart of a father. There's not another explanation. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Man, that's the heart of a father. He's not writing to bring shame to these people. He loved them, and he looked at them as a father, not an instructor. And you see, a father's discipline, when it's God's way, is it in love? Yeah, absolutely. It's not that it's not always severe, but it's with a love and care, but it's always paired with a warning. It's always paired with a warning, because it's serious, and the Lord knows what it will cost his children. He says, I warn you. That's the same word, I admonish you. And so how does a father, how does a spiritual father, you have someone in your life that God's placed, and you're speaking unto them, and they need that mentorship for whatever reason, how do you admonish them? Well, the first way, the Lord says, is from Acts 20, 31, and that's with tears. It says, therefore, watch and remember, for that 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears, you see. Because it was sincere. These weren't fake tears. But it was understanding the cost. Understanding the seriousness. Understanding that there wasn't any room for compromise. And also, bring admonition, filled with goodness and all knowledge. Never with shame and condemnation. Romans 15, 14. It says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Same word there. Why? Because it's, as we said earlier, it's the goodness of God that brings a man to repentance. And then also, admonishment, this is so important, it must always be with the wisdom of God. That he says he gives freely without reproach for those who ask. In Colossians 1:28, it says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, we always admonish those that the Lord has offered that opportunity to us. We always do it as a brother or a sister. We never do it as an enemy. That's not our role. We all fight a common enemy. Can we say amen to that? That my God, may we not open the door for an area to the for the devil to operate, all the more in this church, for us to fight amongst each other. That should be something that makes us cry. It should disgust us, not the people, but the action. We have to take it like God does. Listen, time is short these days, and I tell you, we don't have time to waste. 2 Thessalonians even tells us, yet don't count him as an enemy in 3:15, but it says, but admonish him as a brother. I just love that. You see, the love and that care that I see in this man, in Paul, it's only out of a heart of a spiritual father, not a spiritual judge or taskmaster or a teacher. No, this is out of a dad here. Remember in 1 Corinthians 4:15-16, look here now. I love this. When we all know it, it says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. You see, ministers then are spiritual fathers. Paul's saying, listen, I'm your spiritual dad, guys. I mean, he planted this church. There wasn't a church in Corinth before Paul came. And he's not saying, hey, this is the church of Paul of Corinth. No. I mean, he had a heart. He was a church planter. He went all over preaching the word of God. And listen, there wasn't anything that he wouldn't do to bring people in a right standing with God. Because he knew the consequences. He knew the lack of peace. He knew the turmoil of a life that was outside God's will. And in that one, he was thinking he was doing what was right. He was actually trying to serve God. Now look at 17. So this is what he decides to do. We can't forget the spiritual father. So for this reason, I have sent Timothy. Because he imitates me, you see. That's the whole point. He sends Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Praise the Lord. And his final point here is that his coming is without compromise. This is verses 18 through 21 here. It says, now some are puffed up, they're prideful, they're haughty, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, meaning as an instructor, or in love and a spirit of gentleness, meaning as a father? Was there a problem in this church? Yeah, man. I mean, he had hurt their pride. That's never good. Especially since they didn't even have email or text. You know what I mean? If you hear that, there's a big problem, guys. I mean, if it's getting around the ancient world that this church has a pride problem. What's the problem? They don't see that the power in the kingdom of God is not speaking ability. The pinnacle of being a Christian is not the pulpit, guys. If you think that, listen, that's one of the lowliest spots. We're all servants. We're all equal. Listen, we have different roles, but every single one of them is equal in importance. It's equal in value. They're just different. And when we look at it carnally, we hurt the own body that we hurt our own body that we're a part of because we're not doing it God's way. You know, just like you've heard Pastor Bill say, what about if my arm decided to have a mind of its own, my right arm, and it's going to do whatever it wants to do? Well, that would be very creepy and freaky to look at. I'd probably have nightmares, you know, but it would be ineffective. And it would affect the entire body, right? It might help him drive, though, if you see him swerve all over the road. I don't know. I'm just saying, I don't know. I'm no prophet. But I know that Paul's presence, it wasn't as a tutor. It wasn't, let me hit you upside the head, you dummy. You're so worthless. God doesn't love you. He's never going to use you. Look at your past. No, no, no. That's not what he said. He said, I'm here as a dad who loves you. I'm here in a spirit of meekness. What's the problem? Well, the problem is the kingdom of God doesn't rule in a person's life because they say it does. These people had the outward confession, didn't they? I mean, they were going to church. They're bragging about it. I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas. I heard one lady one time, she came to me, she goes, I want you to know, Pastor Thomas, I was baptized by Chuck Smith in the Jordan River. And I said, that's wonderful. But I said, Pastor Chuck would tell you it doesn't matter. Okay, I promise. He said, yeah, but it was in the Jordan River. We add her to the prayer list if she's still alive. No, wonderful woman. I mean, I loved her and her husband. I still do. She didn't mean it in a prideful way, but it was an excitement. I mean, come on. And so I said, well, Benny Hinn baptized me. And you just want to see if they're listening, you know. Oh, Tofik. Okay, anyway. That's the problem, you see. The church at Corinth, they had the outward appearance. They had that talk, but they didn't, as we say, have the walk. It's real easy to have the profession without the performance. It's easy. You can have that mask and that guise on there, but actions are what matters. Not when we're wanting people to see what we're doing, but as James 1:22 says, is be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, you see, because it's one act. Hearing and doing is just one act. If somebody tells you to do something, it's your boss, you hear it and then you do it. Anything less than that would be insubordination, right? I mean, it's a lack of obedience there, so it's one act. And you say, well, I'm not a minister. No, you are a minister. That's the thing. We are all ministers for Jesus Christ. 1 Peter says in 4:10, as each one has received a gift, at least one, doesn't matter what it is, it says minister it to one another. It doesn't say use it for yourself. It says minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, because it's not ours, it's a gift that we've received. And God has given it to us for a specific person. It's not to be a blessing to you, it's to be a blessing to others. But I tell you, when God uses you to be a blessing to others, it's a blessing to you. Just to be part of it, just to get a front row seat, just to be his instrument, is it not? But that's who we are. Think about it. You are stewards. You and I are stewards entrusted with the mysteries of God, as we learned. I mean, the gospel, the only thing that can set a person free, the only truth that is actually the standard by which all truth must be measured, you know and you have access to, and you can bring it to those who don't have it. Not by your own power, not even by your own love operating in your heart, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. What are we doing about it? We can't waste these opportunities because we'll regret them. I mean, we are the Lord's fishers of men, which is great because I don't want to fish anything else. You know what I mean? I don't have the patience. If you really want to have patience, fish for men, okay? And it's like, oh man, these people are difficult, but God softens their heart, and the truth of God's word softens their heart. And there's nothing better when you see that, you know, grump old grizzly bear and the Lord transforms them into a teddy bear. You know, I've seen them do that. I've seen people that I would have bet money they were destined for hell, you know. And a couple of them, Pastor Bill and I did. No, I was just joking. Let's see if you're listening. Y'all are a tough bunch, but that's okay. Listen, don't ever forget why Jesus came. We'll close this out right here. We know this verse, John 3:17. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be won. Saved. Well, how is that going to happen? It's through his ministers. We have to go and make disciples. What an honor we have. What a privilege. Amen. You know, Father, we just thank you for the truth that we find in your word and that you truly are our heavenly Father. And how I've seen you fill the void of so many who never even had an earthly father. And how you fill the void, any void that is in our lives, with something that's permanent. That's something that's true, and that's your love, because your word teaches us that you are love. Lord, if there is an area in our lives where we are failing to be at your standard, not just in stewardship, but Lord, is within the body of Christ, as we want to speak encouragement and life, and we want you to use us so we can help our brothers and sisters that you've entrusted into our care. Lord, we're all part of the same body. We may be different and have different personalities, different goals and different backgrounds, but there is nothing greater and nothing that can trump the unity that we have in you through your bond of peace. For that only comes from you. So Lord, just bless your people. Remove any fear that's in their hearts or minds and spirits about stepping out to serve you. Because it is all by your power and your grace that it's accomplished. Well, we're just obedient unto you. We thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray, and God's people say,